us, God. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to fight on our own, Lord. We thank you that you're in every situation at all times. Lord, we speak that promise over this place today, God. Lord, we embrace your promise today that your presence is with us here in this place. God, we pray that you would move in and out of these pews and in and out of our hearts and minds, God, as we just dive into your word. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you loved us first. We thank you that before we ever had an ounce of belief or faith or love for you, God, that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus so that we could have a way to you, Lord. God, we speak your promise over this place. We speak your presence over this place. We speak your truth, your word over this place, God. Lord, we pray that we would just get out of the way and let your Holy Spirit do its thing. We love you so much, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome, welcome, welcome to everybody online as well. I'm going to scoot this up just a little bit, so let's make it awkward. It's all good. So, hey, how's everybody doing today? You guys look good today. All right. Good, good. So what we're going to do today, we're going to start off with something a little bit different. I've asked Jane Dallier. I always feel like I'm going to butcher your last name, Jane, and I think I said it right. No? See, I did butcher it, so I was right. So we'll just leave that alone, and I'll let her introduce herself. But if you guys could give Jane a warm welcome as she comes up on stage here this morning. You choose. Dealer's choice. Okay, so I've asked Jane to come up and talk with me today just for a few minutes. We're still going to get into a sermon here in a little bit. But Jane has been running our women's jail ministry for...
Four or five months.
I think I need to unmute this for you. Nope, it's good. Okay, so around 4 or 5 months, she's been running this ministry. It wasn't something necessarily that she had sought out to do. It's funny how God sometimes tells you to do things that you have no intention of doing. But she's been doing it for quite some time now, and I wanted to ask her to come up and share just some things about the jail ministry that she's been experiencing. We've got a few questions that we're going to go through here that we've pre-prepared. So I'm just going to ask you the first question. Can you share how the jail ministry began and what inspired you to get involved in that ministry?
Well, for me, when we were in Mississippi, my husband Robert and I were very active in the Gideons. And in case you're not familiar with the Gideons, those are the people that put Bibles in hotel rooms and hospitals and doctor's offices and all that. And in Mississippi, they were very active in the prison and jail ministry. So there was already a ministry going in the women's jail there in Jones County. And I really felt the Lord calling me to this ministry. And so I was jumping up and down to say, well, let me serve. And the lady that was running it said, oh, would you please be a prayer partner? And I'm thinking, well, here I've got all my armor on, all my Christian armor on, and I'm not going to be able to do anything but pray, you know. But then the time came where they needed a new teaching team. And a buddy in the Gideon Auxiliary and I stepped up, and we taught there for about 3 or 4 years, and then we moved here. And I gave all my materials to my partner, and I said, I will never be involved with the jail ministry again. And you see how well that worked out.
seems like a common theme when we tell God, anything but that, God, or nah, bro, I'm not doing that. You know, it's kind of funny how that works out, that pretty much you're going to be wrong. So thank you. So the next question that I want to dive into here is, what have you seen the Lord doing in the lives of the women that you've encountered so far at Summit County Jail?
Well, we only see these women for a short span of time in their lives. And so our message has to be on point to the, I mean, the women that are there with me in the ministry now, we all have drug, alcohol, or jail experience in our background. For me, my sister and my niece were addicts, and I lost my sister 2 years ago to alcohol and addiction dependency. But my niece became a success story and just got her CPA license and got married in France last fall. Amen. So she turned her life around. And what I see with these women is when I'm there talking or teaching or working with them one-on-one, I see a light that comes on in their eyes. And I know they're getting the message of Jesus. And that's what's important. They are there for a reason. I am there for a reason. And I have seen some of them down in Mississippi, especially, after they got out of jail. And I jokingly say, well, you got out of jail, I'm still there. I'm not going to get out really soon. But I never want to see you here again. And what do I need to say and do so that you don't do that? And how can I tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he changes lives? Uh-huh. And so it's pretty much a cross between witness and teach, because they flow through and you do what you have an opportunity to do.
Amen. Yeah, speaking from experience, it's pretty much a revolving door in there. You've got your repeat visitors who are part of the rewards program for Summit County Jail. And let me just tell you, the rewards program ain't no good, okay? But you do have people that are there frequently, in and out, and you do have people that are there a couple of days at a time, and you might see them once. But I think that's the beauty of what we're able to be doing at Summit County Jail, is the word tells us that we plant seeds, right? We don't always water them and make them grow. And well, we don't make them grow. The Lord does. But we're part of that process. And what Jane and her team is doing is they're planting seeds in the lives of women. When if you're finding yourself in Summit County Jail, you're probably pretty close to your rock bottom, right? And I've always said that rock bottom is a pretty good place to build a foundation. And that's what Jane is helping these women do, Jane and her team, and they're going in there and speaking life into some women that might not be experiencing life at that point in time.
A lot of them are pretty unhappy, but if we can instill in them the idea that there is an opportunity for life everlasting and for life other than this,
amen,
then we've done. Now, I'm not a counselor. I don't have degrees in social services or anything like that. I only can talk about what's in the two covers of the Bible.
Amen.
And how they can take advantage of programs offered to them and turn their lives around. So we pretty much stick to the Bible.
Amen. And that's, hey, that's that's the blueprint right there.
Right.
So we were going to talk about what a typical visit looks like. You spoke into that a little bit, but what does a typical visit look like? You guys go in on a Thursday morning once a month, correct?
Right.
So what does that typically look like from beginning to end for you and your team?
Sometimes we'll get an extra visit so we can teach twice or more in the month. And I told the group that we have now that I wanted them to pray for me this morning. And one lady said to me, will you tell them that I understand what you say better because of your southern accent? And I said, well, I sure will. But what it's like, you go into the jail, and you know there's security, of course, which is no big deal. But you are escorted into the classroom. And the girls that are there, I should say ladies, the ladies that are there choose to come to that class.
Yeah.
So they are already seeking something, and they're not sure what.
Amen.
But they choose to come. And it's so funny because they make them carry their chairs. And they walk. The first time I saw this, I didn't know what to think. There were like three chairs in the room. And I'm thinking, what, three people? And then 25 people showed up with chairs. It was really kind of, but it's, I have never, in the Jones County in Mississippi, they only had two rooms for the women inmates, and their beds were around the walls with a central concrete table and bench situation. So we were right in the population, and there were women detoxing and everything going on right there in the middle. And we knew from, we would glean sometimes what some of them have done, but we never sought out whatever put them there. I don't want to know. I don't want to be influenced by that. All I want to know is where they are right now and here.
Amen.
And what Jesus can do for you from this point on.
Yeah.
I never look up anything. And they are, listen, we are a treat for them when we go in. We are considered, you get this because of good behavior.
Mm-hmm.
So they are really on their best when we're there. And I can't say how wonderful it feels to work with people that really are hungry for something that's going to make their life a little better.
That's great. Have there been any surprising moments, or have you seen any of the, lessons that God has been using to resonate with these women? Have you seen anything that's been super impactful to you up to this point?
Well, what has happened, I can only say what's happened for me, because I don't know everybody's heart and mind. I can't tell. That's for God and the Holy Spirit, Jesus and all that. That's their work. I only see you as you are here today. But what's happened for me is that this ministry has given me a great love for these ladies. I mean, love for them. And I don't know most of them, and I won't see them again the next time. But if I love them, and it's such a blessing, I can't wait till our Bible study time comes around just to see what's happened in their lives with their cases and things since we were last there. And the other thing that is constantly impressed upon me, because I fight him tooth and nail, and that is Satan is real.
Yeah.
And that's his house, the jail is. That's his house. And if he had his way, he would tear down the lives of those people if he could. And I am in a battle with God and for the lives of those women, and Satan would keep me out of that jail if he could.
Yeah.
But if you don't know that about Satan, you don't know that he's after, like a hungry wolf prowling for these people's lives, then you haven't really been in the battle yet, I don't think. So we pray, and as Teresa Brown says, she's my right arm for everything. She said, I've already prayed, Jesus is in front of us. So,
amen.
So we don't go there by ourselves. We always have three guys with us, and that's God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And then lastly, how can our church family continue to support this, and how can our church family be a part of what's happening at the jail ministry?
Oh, there's so much that we can do. Instead of being like the lady that told me, oh, no, you just pray, I have a different attitude about that. Yes, we need your prayers. And we're working right now on having a prayer sheet, because we ask the ladies every class, what do you want us to pray for you? Very specific. And then we follow up on the things they pray about every week, and we look for answers to prayer. So you can request us to send you one of those prayer sheets, and you can do that by emailing me or texting me, and I'll be here after church. You can just give me your phone number. I'll send you that. The other thing that you could do, if you're a lady and you want to learn how to testify, how to give your story about Jesus, and you're scared to do that on your own, and you've never brought anybody to Christ, but you would like that, come join our team, because we will teach you. And you don't have to know how to do a Bible study. Don't worry about it. You don't have to do it. we will help you. And if you're only able to open the class with prayer or close with prayer or talk to the ladies as they bring their chairs through the door, that's fine. We need support there to help us pass out papers, do all that. We need some people in the jail that will help us when we get a little bit, too much going on as far as what we're trying to do. So, you know, pray for us. And I'm not sure. They have access to Bibles, but it's real spotty. And down the road, I think I'm going to have some Bibles. And so that's kind of what our needs. But other than that, we don't really need anything except your prayerful support and for those women who would like to involve themselves anymore. Oh, we're also doing some work. Some people in the youth group are looking to do some work with us, doing some data and things like that as far as keeping track of our prayer.
Absolutely, yeah. So the young adults, there was some interest from our young adults group, and unfortunately you have to be 21 to go into
the jail.
Yeah, well, so rather than, you know, say, hey, while you can't go inside the jail, you can still be part of this ministry.
Right.
Jane has found a way for even the young adults who are unable to go inside the jail to be a part of this ministry.
So if you have, if God is pricking your heart that you want to be a part of this ministry, you have some skills that maybe you don't even realize yet that we can utilize. So I'm up here in the front. Just come talk to me afterwards. We will be glad to talk more personally with you at a later time and see what God can do for you in this opportunity in our church. And I really thank you for the church sponsoring us, just letting us go in and write down Springfield Baptist Church as our entity that is our background to go in the jail. And I've been hearing really good things, good comments, good follow-up from the guards and inmates that they like us, they want us back, and if we can get extra slots during the month, we will take it.
All right. Well, thank you so much. Give it up for Jane, everybody.
Thank you. Thank you, Rob.
All right. I'm going to move this chair again awkwardly back here. Ian, can you help me here? Can you move those chairs, please? I said I was going to do it, and then I made Ian do it. Isn't that funny? It's a really cool thing that we get to do that. And, you know, we don't have a men's side just yet, as far as a men's jail ministry just yet. That is something that I would like to look into getting done, and I know there's been a couple of you that have voiced interest in that. So, Jane, thank you so much for giving of your time. It's such a big deal. You know, I've been there, and it's such a dark feeling and an empty space. And to know that we're taking the presence of Jesus into that place is really, really encouraging. So, thank you. Thank you so much. So today what we're going to do is we're going to conclude our sermon series where we've been looking at numerous promises that Jesus makes us. We started on Easter and we kind of took a little break on Mother's Day, but we've talked about just a few things about how God promises that he loves us, how God promises that Jesus promises that we'll know his voice, how Jesus promises that he'll be with us. Last week, Luke King, who did a great job, I was so proud of Luke, he preached about how God promises us freedom from worry. And today, obviously, we had a lot going on today. You're probably thinking, holy smokes, he's just starting to preach. It's not going to be long, okay? My message is like 20 minutes. We're going to do communion. I'm not going to keep you too long. But today, I want to kind of piggyback off of what Luke taught, where he said we have freedom from worry. And today, I want to talk about a promise that I think we can all get excited about. And that promise is that Jesus promises to give us peace. John chapter 14, verse 27, I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible to start. Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Now, the word peace, as we read it here, comes from the word shalom, and we're probably all, a lot of us are very familiar with that word, but let's look at the definition of shalom. Shalom would mean a state of completeness, wholeness, and well-being, encompassing relationships with God, others, and oneself, as well as with the natural world. That sounds like something that I could get behind, right? That sounds like something that I'm ready to experience in my life. And I think all of you would agree that say, you know what, Pastor, I want that in my life. The problem becomes that we're so tied up in all of the noise of our lives. We're so tied up in the chaos. We're so tied up in the anxiety and the stress and the worry and all the things that come with living this life, that it's really hard for us, even to the point that some of us don't even know how to experience the peace that Jesus promises us. And to tell you how to experience that peace, to tell you the key to that peace, well, I want to look at our good buddy Paul. And Paul's got some very good direction on how we should do this. But to be very clear, just before we dive in, the idea that Paul speaks about, the word that he uses, is not exactly shalom, okay? It's not shalom, the exact word. At the same time, the way that Paul speaks of his ability, the word he uses, is to be content. And the way that Paul talks about his ability to be content is the same path that we should take in order to feel and understand and know the peace that is promised by Jesus. So, if you want to get your Bibles, if you have your physical Bible, if you want to pull up your cell phone Bible, we're going to be in the book of Philippians today. Briefly, we're going to be all over the place actually, but the context of Philippians is that Paul is writing this letter from a prison. Not a metaphorical prison, a literal prison. Paul is incarcerated while he's writing this letter. And Paul is incarcerated not for stealing, not for killing somebody, not for beating somebody, not for having a little bit too much to drink and hopping on his camel and getting pulled over. You know what I mean? None of that. He's incarcerated for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. To us, something that's like, how the heck would you be incarcerated for that? But in the cultural context of the first century, it was a big deal. They were trying to stop the good news. They were trying to stop the way of Jesus Christ. So he's imprisoned for preaching the gospel, for simply doing what Jesus told him to do. So he's locked up, and in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, anybody who's been in church for any amount of time knows a little bit about Paul. And let me ask you a question about Paul. Do you think that Paul had some problems in his life? I think it's fair to say that Paul had problems in his life. Paul had problems that none of us can really even truly understand. We can read the letters that he wrote, we can read the accounts of his life, and we can try to really understand the experiences that he went through, but we literally can't, because Paul risked his life daily. And I'm not just talking about this is not hyperbole. This is not being extra. Paul literally risked his life every single day to pursue the purpose that Jesus spoke over him on the road to Damascus, and that was to take the gospel to everyone. He literally risked his life. Paul had problems. Paul had real life problems. And thinking about all that Paul went through for Jesus reminds me of this, and you can write this down. I'm not going to have you take a bunch of notes today, but we can't allow our surroundings to dictate our spirit. We can't allow our surroundings to dictate our spirit. Paul had problems, yet he said, I have the secret to contentment. Paul was often on the run, being beaten, chased out of towns. He's going through it all the time, simply doing what Jesus told him to do. But yet, he says in Philippians 4:12, I have found the secret to contentment. So many of us want to find the secret to contentment. And you could almost replace the word content with peace, and we'll get to that in a minute. But you know, it's really easy for us in our lives to be content when things are going well. It's really easy for us to talk about the peace of God when you look at the bank account and everything looks nice in the bank account. It's really easy for us to feel and experience and live and talk about the peace and contentment of God when the gas tank is full. Shalom, shalom, right? Peace, brother. God is good all the time. God is good. It's easy for us to say things like this when life is going well. Praise Jesus, my life, blessed and highly favored. But what about when you get the overdraft notice? What about when you go to the fridge and it's not looking so good, and you go to the pantry and there's a can of something that you can't even identify that's been there for the good Lord above only knows how long? It's easy to be content. It's easy to feel the peace of Jesus and embrace the peace that he promises when you're healthy, the job's going good, you're living your life and you're thriving. But what about when somebody that you love gets that super scary diagnosis? What happens when you lose somebody close to you? What happens when the relationship isn't going so well? What happens then? Because it's not easy to be content in those moments. It's not really easy to believe the promise that Jesus gives, that he gives you his peace when everything around you looks anything but. Guys, Paul had problems. Just like you and I have plenty of problems, so did Paul. But yet, he said, I found the secret to contentment. Paul had peace in the middle of his prison. And if I had to title this message, I didn't really title it, I think I kind of did, but that would be the title of this message, would be Peace in the Prison, because Paul found peace in the middle of his prison. Now, we looked at the definition of shalom, so now what I want to do is I want to look at the definition of content, and I've got it in three different versions here. Remember, I said that you could kind of replace peace with content in the words that Paul wrote. And this is why. The definition of content in its action form as an adjective is a state of, what is that? Peaceful, thank you for playing along, peaceful happiness. It's a state of peaceful happiness. Now, remember, recap. Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel. Paul's in prison simply doing what God told him to do. Paul could have easily been ticked off. Paul could have easily been frustrated and mad and said, why, God? I'm just doing what you told me to do, and here I am locked up. Paul could have been ticked off at his situation. Paul could have been anxious. Paul could have been unsettled. Peace could have been the farthest thing from Paul's grasp. But that's not the case. Because in his letter, he says that he's content, which means in the middle of the jail cell, he's in a state of peaceful happiness. How many of us aren't even in a jail cell? How many of us got more than we probably even need? How many of us are living a good life and yet don't have a state of peaceful happiness? Just asking a question. Let's look at another definition, another form of the word content, the verb, to be content, to satisfy someone, to satisfy someone. Now, this, as you see up here, this was Paul's relationship with Jesus. Paul's relationship with Jesus was his satisfaction. Even though he was physically incarcerated, even though he was being persecuted for his purpose, he was satisfied. And he was satisfied because of his relationship with Jesus. Let's look at the noun, the next one. The noun, a state of satisfaction. And the question that we've got up here is, how was Paul in a state of satisfaction, but he was in literal chains? Now, just for full context, I don't know that he was literally chained, but he was incarcerated, so he was at least figuratively chained because he was in jail. So how is Paul in a state of satisfaction when he's in prison? The answer is that Paul had found the secret. And the secret that he's referring to is Jesus. And it's not just Jesus, but it's the relationship that Paul has with Jesus. And it's not just Jesus, and it's not just the relationship with Jesus, but it's the peace that Paul has found in his life as a direct result of his relationship with Jesus. The type of peace that Paul is referring to in this moment is a peace that can only be found in Jesus. It's a peace that can only be found when you have a relationship with the one who gave it all for you. The peace that Jesus promises is only a peace that is found through him. I've told this story here before, but this was way too perfect not to share with this message that we're in today. When I was locked up, I had called Jeremy, Pastor Jeremy, who used to pastor this church. I called him, and we were just talking, and he said, you know, out of nowhere, this is just our relationship. He's like, dude, you're in prison. And I was like, you don't say. Like, heck yeah, I'm in prison, right? Like, but what he said was, how does it feel to be in prison? How does it feel to have your freedom taken away from you? And the answer that I gave him absolutely blew his mind. And what I told him was that I had never been as free as I was at that very moment of my life. I was in prison physically. But during that time of my life, I had finally entered into a relationship with Jesus. I was rebuilding my life through education. I was rebuilding my relationships with my family. Obviously, I wasn't addicted to drugs anymore. I was spiritually becoming stronger than I had ever been as I pursued a relationship with Jesus. Physically, I was becoming healthier than I had ever been in my entire life. And because of all of these things, I could really relate to Paul in this moment. See, Paul had the secret to contentment. He had the secret to peace. And that secret was Jesus. And as I was in that point of my life, in that season of life where I was incarcerated myself, I was in physical confinement. And to look outwardly at my situation at that time, you would think that peace would be something that would be totally unobtainable. Because my physical settings, the setting that I was in physically was anything but peaceful. The atmosphere that I was in was anything but peaceful. It's loud. It's chaotic. It's got smells that you don't ever want to smell, okay? Let me just tell you. It's not a peaceful place to be. But I had peace. I had contentment in my heart. Not because of my surroundings, but because I had a relationship with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was working in my life. And because of that, regardless of where I found myself physically, I was able to experience peace in the middle of my personal prison. Jesus promises you that same peace. Jesus promises you that peace in your life, no matter what you're going through. I can promise you, whatever you're going through, he went through for you too. And he still spoke that promise over your life, that he promises you peace. Acts chapter 27, we're gonna dive right into the middle of the story, so I want to give you a little bit of context here. The Apostle Paul had been trying to get to Rome to preach the good news of Jesus. Something always happened where he just couldn't get to Rome. There was always something that would take place that he just couldn't get to Rome. See, Paul's goal to get to Rome was kind of like he thought that if he could get to Rome, he could literally spread the gospel to the entire world, because Rome was like the epicenter. It's where people would come and congregate and meet, and then they would go back into their homelands. And he thought that if he could get there and plant the seed of the gospel, that it would literally permeate throughout the whole world. But he just couldn't seem to get there. So in Acts chapter 27, we actually pick up in the middle of the story where Paul is finally on his way to Rome. He's finally going to make it. But it's not how he would think. Because in Acts chapter 27, Paul finds himself once again a prisoner in chains, literal chains this time. And he's being transported to stand trial before Caesar. And they had ported in the city of Crete, and we'll see it here in a minute, but an angel of the Lord visits Paul and gives Paul some news, and Paul tells the people, the sailors, hey, we shouldn't sail away from this port because it's going to be bad for us. There's going to be a storm. It's not going to be good. The sailors don't listen, and that's where we pick up in chapter 27, verse 21. It says, after they had gone a long time without food because they were stuck in a storm, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. He's like, I told you all this was going to happen. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. That's a message all in itself right there. The angel of the Lord visited Paul when he was stuck in chains on his way to stand trial before Caesar. And God sends him an angel and says, don't be afraid. I got you. Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Again, they're going to crash. And Paul knows it. And now all of them know it. But yet we see another example here of Paul, real life, practical application of Paul in a tough spot being content. We see Paul on his way about to stand trial before Caesar. And not only that, to add another layer to it, now they're stuck in this crazy storm. But yet in verse 25, we see that Paul chooses faith over feelings. Paul pursues the peace that is promised to him over the fear of his situation. See, our fear is rooted in the unknown. We're oftentimes scared of what we don't know. But faith is rooted in the known. How is that? Because we know the end of the story. We know what happens. And just like Paul said, I have faith that it's going to happen just the way that it was spoken to me, we have faith that it's going to happen just the way that God's word tells us it's going to happen. That's the key to peace. That's the key to being content, is that we believe the word of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good preaching, Pastor. So, we read Philippians 4:12 where he says, hey, I got the secret. I know how to be content, this and that. What does he say directly after that? In Philippians 4:13. Well, most of us know this verse. If you've ever drank a cup of coffee at a Christian coffee shop, you've seen this verse, and it's oftentimes taken out of context. But Paul just spoke these words. He says, hey, I finally figured it out. I got it. The secret to my peace and my contentment, it isn't my surroundings. It isn't my money. It isn't my status. It isn't any of this. It isn't how many people show up to church on Memorial Day weekend. None of that. The key to peace is Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul wrote these letters, this letter to the Philippians, and he's speaking these things in truth, but then he's living them out in his life. When I do weddings, I say this to the bride and groom. I always say, it is the easiest thing you will ever do to speak words to one another. The hardest thing you're ever going to do is live them out day by day by day by day. It would have been so easy for Paul to write these words and then not live them out. But he wrote the words. And then we see practically Paul living them out in his life. Why does that matter? Because the key to contentment is relationship with Jesus. And Paul had relationship with Jesus. Paul was all about his business. And his business was taking the gospel to as many as possible. That's the key. So back to the story. Paul, he's choosing his faith over fear. Even though Paul had a promise that they would make it to Rome, they were going to make it through the storm. We saw the promise spoken to him when we just read in Acts chapter 27. He had the promise that they were going to make it. He didn't know how they were going to make it. What Paul had was a promise and a prediction. Even though Paul was promised safe arrival, he was also, did you notice? He was also promised that they were going to wreck. The ship was going to bust. They were going to be out of luck. And if you read the rest of that chapter, you'll see it. I would encourage you, Acts chapter 27 is one of my absolute favorite chapters. Not supposed to have favorites, but it's kind of my favorite, so go back and read it. But the point is that we constantly see Paul in a state of peace, in a state of satisfaction, in a state of calm in the middle of the chaos. Why? Because we read it in Philippians 4:12. He has found the key to contentment. He has found the secret to peace in his life. And it's the pursuit of Jesus Christ. When we have faith in our Savior, it leads to peace in any prison. Whether that prison is literal or metaphorical, whether it's physical or spiritual, the secret to finding contentment in your life, the secret to peace in any prison, is your relationship with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What does this mean? That whether we're going through good times, whether we're going through a storm like Paul and the ship is busting and you're not sure you're going to make it, regardless of your physical situation, regardless of your surroundings, Paul says, be thankful. Be thankful and pray. In all things, be thankful and pray. And that goes right back to the statement that Paul made, that the secret to contentment and peace is Jesus, because he says it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter if it's mountaintop or valley or anything in between. Be thankful and pray. That all points back to Jesus. Amen? So I think there's probably, whether you know, tuning in online or in the house this morning, I think there's probably two groups of people here today. And I would say that there's a group of people in this room that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, and they have access to that peace that Jesus promises us. That we have access to the peace of the prisons that we face in our lives, the barriers, the things that just got us hung up. And we have access to that. But there's another group who doesn't know Jesus and don't have access to the peace that he offers. I want to speak to both groups as we close out. Wes, if you could come up. If you're in that first group of people and you do know Jesus And you do have access to the peace that he offers you, but you haven't been relying on him. That you've been allowing all the weight of the world to stir your soul in a way that doesn't bring glory to Jesus. That maybe you have a relationship with Jesus and you trust in Jesus, but you've been allowing everything to drive your attitude except for the Savior. You know Jesus. You believe Jesus. You trust Jesus and you know his word. But you haven't been embracing the peace that he gives you. And because of that, maybe your life is like Paul in the middle of the storm. And even though Paul was at peace, his surroundings were chaotic. And maybe your surroundings and life overall are chaotic because you're not engaging in the promise that Jesus gave you for peace. Maybe that's you here today. And if that's you here today, I want to speak some words over you, some truth that come directly from Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 13, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Maybe you're new to the faith and you're like, what the heck does that even mean? Well, I'm glad you asked because I'm going to tell you. What Jesus is saying is like, hey, Christian, Christ follower, you're stressed, you're anxious, you're worried, you're depressed, you're freaking out. Come to me. Come to me and I will give you peace. Come to me and I will take the weight off of your shoulders, lay it at my feet and I will take it from you. Jesus said, my yoke, take my yoke upon you. And I know exactly where most people's minds go when you hear about a yoke, and it's not that kind of yoke. A yoke would have been a wooden tool used to connect two animals. Typically, they would have been connected to oxen, and it would have been in the first century. But it goes beyond that. In the first century, rabbis often described their teachings and their interpretation of the law as a yoke. And the yoke of the law would have been something that would have been extremely heavy. And it would have placed expectation on people that they could never, ever achieve. The weight of the law is what Jesus came to fulfill. Not abolish, but to fulfill. And they would often describe these teachings of the law as a yoke. And it would have been a heavy yoke. And I kind of compare that to the stresses that we take on ourselves here in our day-to-day lives. That we take the stress of our title. That we take the stress of, being a mom and being a dad and all of these things that are necessary in our lives. But we take this stress and we put the weight of the world on our shoulders. And that's heavy. And that's not the yoke that Jesus talks about. He says, My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ follower in the room that isn't feeling peace in your life, Jesus is just waiting for you to come back to him and drop it at his feet. Now, I know sometimes things are more complicated than that. I get it. But the answer is always Jesus. He promises his peace to you today. Maybe you're in the second group of people and you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus, and you don't even know what the heck I'm talking about. You don't know what it means to know Jesus. Knowing Jesus means knowing the peace that we've been talking about here today. Knowing Jesus means knowing his love and salvation. Knowing Jesus means believing his word. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's real encouraging, Pastor. To me, it is. You know why? Because none of us are good enough to get there on our own. We're all jacked up, sinful people. And we can't get there on our own. But if we know Jesus and we believe his word, we also get to believe Romans 3:24 and 25 that says, "And all are justified freely by whose grace? His grace
through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice you made for me. Through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did not do this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And if you're in that second group and you've never known his peace, I want you to know that his word says, Revelation 3:20, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. You can know the peace of Jesus in your life today. You don't got to wait to get it all cleaned up. You don't got to wait until you got it all together. You can know the peace of Jesus Christ right here, right now, today. But first you got to know him. And you got to surrender everything that you've been carrying. The things that you were never supposed to carry in the first place. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? We're going to pray, and then we're still going to do communion here this morning. But if you guys can close your eyes and bow your heads, you know the routine. You know, I mentioned two groups of people, and I want to ask in those groups of people. First group, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, I trust Jesus, but I've been letting the weight of this world, man, it's been weighing me down. I haven't been tapping into that peace that I know Jesus promises me. If that's you here this morning, I would ask that you would be bold and raise your hand for me. I see your hands. Yep, that's the way it should be. Hands going up all over the place, because I know we all fall short in those areas. Hands going up all over the place. You can put them down. I'm going to pray for you here in a minute. And maybe you're in the second group. You say, Pastor, all that sounded really good. Like, sounds like peace is what I want in my life. And it sounds like this is pretty cool that I can be content in any situation. But I don't know this Jesus guy the way that you're talking about him. Again, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Every single one of us, not one of us, is free of sin. But Jesus died for every single one to cover every single sin. And if you haven't met Jesus, today is the day of salvation. For I stand at the door and knock. And all it takes is surrender. Where you say, Jesus, I know I can't do this on my own, and I need you in my life. And I give you my heart. If there's anybody in this room today that says, I've never experienced that peace, but I need to, and I just need you to pray for me. Can you raise your hand for me this morning just so I can pray for you? See your hands. See your hands. Listen, there's a next step. And that next step is that you were just so bold to raise your hand. But the next step is that you would pursue relationship with him. And that next step would be to get into his word and to talk to me or an elder or somebody at the Connect counter about the next steps of baptism. There's next steps. When you raise your hand and you say, you know what, I believe I need this. That's step one. And the surrender that takes place in your heart, that's between you and God. That has nothing to do with me. But there are next steps. And I would really encourage you to seek out either myself or somebody here at the church so we can walk with you in those next steps. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your peace. We thank you for the promise of peace in our lives. We thank you that we don't have to do this thing on our own. We thank you for the words of Paul, who said, I have found the secret to contentment in any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in need or plentiful. God, I speak that peace through the power of the Holy Spirit over every single hand that was raised here today in both groups. Lord, I pray that as Christians, we would go to your word first. That we would seek peace through your promises of your word. And God, the couple of hands that were raised in that second group that said, you know, I don't know this piece because I don't know this man, I would pray for those hearts. And I would pray that you would do a work in them, and that you would reach down and just connect with them, and they with you, God. And Lord, once that takes place, Lord, we pray over the next steps for their life, God, that we would walk beside them and help them in any way that we can. God, we give you the remainder of this time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated briefly here. So, what we're going to do now is we're going to do what is normally our deacon's offering. But again, just to reiterate, today we are going to... The deacon's offering will be going to our building fund, okay? We pay every month on our big giant youth building out back, and thank you so much for those of you who joined us online. You guys have a great day. We keep this kind of intimate and personal and in-house. So we're going to go ahead and...